Okay, grab your Bibles. We are going to be in the book of Matthew today, continuing our systematic study of the scriptures. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 19. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand up. These guys are going to be walking up and down the aisles, passing out Bibles. We want you to have a copy of the Bible, just so you don't have to take my word for it. We want you to see it for yourselves, read it for yourselves, understand it for yourselves. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone? Maybe you know them. Maybe you know them. Maybe you don't know them. But then a controversial topic comes up. And it's kind of like, I can remember, this is a couple years ago, someone I knew actually quite well, there was a proposal to breach dams on the Columbia River and the Snake River, and there's a whole group that wants to remove the dams. And he goes, we were talking about something. He goes, did you hear about, they got some kind of meeting or something going on down in Astoria about removing the dams? And I was like, I know, I can't believe that. Why would, it doesn't make any sense. Why would they do that? And he goes, well, I was actually going down to, like, support it. I was going, oh, okay. I don't know. It's a complex issue, you know, yeah. So it was like just this, like, divisiveness, right, immediately, you know. When there's a controversial topic comes up, it can really divide. And as we see here in our story today, leading up to this point, there's been crowds of people following Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, he was healing people. He was teaching about the kingdom of God. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. People love to listen to Jesus. And now the religious leaders, on the other hand, hated Jesus. They were jealous of him. They wanted to silence him. And today we're going to see this one of their attempts to try to turn people against Jesus by questioning him about something controversial, to trap him in his words so that the people would hear and go, well, I don't agree with that. Or, you know, whatever. To turn the people, to bring divisiveness. And so it was something that was actually hotly debated in that day, and that is the subject of divorce. Nothing that's really relevant to us today. And I say that facetiously, obviously, because it turns out the problems that people had thousands of years ago are the same problems that we deal with today. It turns out that people haven't changed much. And you've heard me say it a couple times. I'm so excited to teach God's word today. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. I must confess, it's not quite as exciting to talk about this topic. But this is one of the reasons we go through the word systematically. We hit every verse of every chapter so that we get the full counsel of God's word. Because I don't think I would get up in the morning and go, oh, I think I'd like to teach about divorce today. That'd be cool. No, but it's in here and it's valuable for us. And so that's why we like to study the Bible that way. And so today we're going to see and hopefully learn that when questioned about divorce, there are three things that Jesus taught. God's plan for marriage, the weight or gravity of marriage, and the gift of singleness. And so let's read our section here in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. I'm just going to stop right there for a second. They were up in the region of the Sea of Galilee, and they went down to this region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Mark's gospel actually says that crowds gathered to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. You know, Jesus, that was his custom. He taught everywhere he went. Everything he did, Jesus was teaching. And that is what we need today. We want Jesus to teach us. So would you just join me in prayer before we keep reading? Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by you. And so, Lord, as we read your words this morning, I pray that you would grant us faith to listen and believe and accept what you say. Lord, would you teach us? As was his custom, he taught. And Lord, we're here in your name, and we pray that you would teach us today as is customary, as you would do. And so we commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so verse 3, let's pick it up again. Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." And so we remember the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, and they devoted their lives to the study and observance of the law and the prophets. And when I say the law and the prophets, that's just the Old Testament to us, the Old Testament scriptures. Then they tried to observe all of these laws and rules to the most minute detail, even going beyond what was written down. One Bible dictionary says this of the Pharisees: they were haughty and arrogant because they believed they were the only interpreters of God and his word. And so in their arrogance, they walk up to Jesus, and it says they tested him. In other words, they thought they knew the answer, but they just wanted to see what Jesus would say. And, there were different rabbis of that day and different teachings about divorce, different interpretations of that. And there's one scripture that talks about this in Deuteronomy 24. It talks about divorce. And it says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house." And it goes on. But the controversy here is, when they're reading this, the controversy in interpreting this verse is, what constitutes uncleanness? In other words, what's a good enough reason to divorce my wife? Do I have grounds for divorce? And there were some different schools of thought on this. One rabbi, the Rabbi Shammai, said, "A man may not divorce his wife unless unchastity is found in her." In other words, sexual immorality, adultery perhaps, some other illicit sexual activity. The Rabbi Hillel, on the other hand, was much more liberal. He said he may divorce her even if she spoiled a dish. She burned my toast, and I've rendered that uncleanness, and I give you a certificate of divorce. That was a thing. There was another guy. He said he may divorce her even if he finds another fairer than she, thereby constituting uncleanness in his current wife because this other prospective wife was more clean or whatever. So very liberal interpretations of the law. Basically, yeah, write her a certificate of divorce, done deal. And, I'm guessing the two second guys had more of a following than the first guy, considering human nature. But their question is, they come up to Jesus and they ask him, and notice their wording here. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Any cause? And so they're asking, hey, what's the reason to get divorced? What's a good reason? And then this is in my mind's eye, they stand back and they go, we got him now. He's going to hang himself. Let's see what he says. And so Jesus replies, and he says, have you not read? In other words, he says, haven't you guys even read your Bibles? Do you even know what the Bible says? Have you not read? And then he quotes here from Genesis, the book of Genesis. You see, he knew that they had read it, of course. I mean, they studied the scriptures, but he was probably insinuating that they lacked understanding of what the scriptures said. And so I love this. He just gives them a little Bible study here. And he quotes Genesis 1:27, where he says, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. And then he quotes Genesis 2:24. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He goes, haven't you guys read these verses? And so he goes back before the law to the book of Genesis, before the law of Moses was given, back to creation. Notice, this is a neat little observation I've never noticed. It doesn't say Moses said or the author said. What does it say here? Look at verse 4. It says, have you not read that he who created them made them male and female and said? So God himself said, and then he quotes Genesis 2:24. In other words, saying, look, these are the very words of God. So it really gives some really awesome credibility to the divine origin of the scriptures. And if Jesus trusted the Bible was inspired by God and that it was absolute truth, if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. Amen? It's good enough for us. And so you can trust the Bible. And then as we go to verse 6, he makes some observations. He just observes, hey guys, have you read these verses? And he reads the verses, or he quotes them to them. And then he interprets the verses. He's saying, guys, after marriage, you're no longer two, but you're one. That's what these verses mean. You're no longer two people, but you're joined together, one. You know, I was thinking about this. Before we're married, a man and a woman are two separate people, right? We have two purposes, two dreams, different hopes, perhaps different directions in life, different emotions. Our intellects are a lot different between men and women. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Emotions, separate money, separate housing, we hope. Different schedules, you know, the list goes on and on, two separate people. But when you get married, your spouse's purpose becomes your purpose. Your spouse's dreams become your dreams. When your spouse is emotional in some way, that affects you, doesn't it? We're one. You're joined together as one. Every aspect of life is joined together, even in sex. It's the way that two people, you can't get any closer than that physically, than sexual intercourse. And even producing offspring, the two become one in having children. Sometimes two or three, but usually just one. And, I've had the privilege to do a couple of weddings now and do some premarital counseling. And there's these handy sheets that I got from Pastor Michael. It talks about like conflict and compromise, and there's some Bible verses on there. And one of the things I really like, it says, listen, when you get married, you've got your own way, right? It's her way and his way. And we got to figure out, well, whose way is it going to be? But compromise means it's not his way or her way, but it's a new way that's our way, right? It's not one or the other. It's both combined. and it's totally new. It's totally separate than what your lives were before. The two become one. I love that. And also, not just practically speaking, are we one when we're married, but we're spiritually joined together. There's a bond that's formed there by God that I can't even really explain to you. It's something that God does, and that only God can do. Ephesians 5:32 says this, calls it a mystery. It is kind of a mystery, isn't it? You guys who are married know, you're like, yeah, it's kind of weird. I don't know. You're right, though. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And it just made me think of Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in the same way, we cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We can't be separated from his love. Did you know that? In the same way, God's plan for marriage is that the two would be inseparable. And so God's plan for marriage is this. One man, one woman, for one lifetime. This is what Jesus is teaching. And this is his application. He's got observation, interpretation, and then application. He says, therefore, what God's joined together, let not man separate. That's the conclusion of the Bible study. He goes, guys, he's like, divorce isn't even a thing. That's not even like part of God's plan. And then as he goes on in verses 7 and 8, they ask him this question. Well, then why did Moses command it? Why did Moses make this command of, writing her a certificate of divorce? He says, I'll tell you why. This is me paraphrasing. I'll tell you why. Because your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to write a certificate of divorce because your hardness of heart. And in saying this here, Jesus reveals the root cause of all divorce, and that is the hardness of heart. Well, she did this to me. Well, she said that. Well, he did that. You don't know. This happened, that happened, da da da. At the end of the day, those things do happen. I'm not trying to minimize any of these things that happen in our lives because they are hard and heartbreaking, but at the end of the day, it's because our hearts become hard, whether that's in the sin that causes the divorce or our hearts just are embittered and hardened. I'm done. I'm tired of this. It's time for divorce. It's the hardness of heart, either on one side or both sides. And when sin entered the world, that's when the hardness of heart entered as well. And people started doing messed up things to each other. And it's just lame. And it's hard. And it's heartbreaking. We get mad. We lack trust. But it was never supposed to be that way. Is what Jesus is saying. It's just, was not supposed to be this way. And because of this, he commands and teaches forgiveness. Actually, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, that's including your wife. That's including your husband. Neither will your father forgive your trespasses. And he says, instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We need to be very forgiving in our marriages, don't we? We have to guard against hard-heartedness. And then in verse 9, Jesus, he correctly and authoritatively interprets the scripture. And even though divorce is not God's will, apparently the damage done by sexual sin is so severe in a marriage relationship that he does make this one allowance for divorce. And that is sexual immorality. The Greek word here is porneia. It's the word we get the word for pornography. And it's basically any illicit sexual activity outside of marriage, between that marriage covenant of one man, one woman for one lifetime. And notice, though, if you will, it doesn't say that divorce is required. And there still can be healing, forgiveness, restoration of marriages, of relationships. You don't have to get a divorce if this happens. But evidently, he does make an allowance for that. You know, I've been involved in conversations where someone perhaps is wondering if they can get a divorce, asking the question, you know, what's allowable? And, you know, the heading here of the section in my Bible, it says teaching about divorce. And I don't think that's right. And the headings and the chapter and verse breaks and stuff, those are added later by translators. Those actually aren't inspired. I think this should actually say teaching about marriage. Because the Pharisees come up to him. They go, hey, what's up with divorce? Tell us about divorce. But Jesus really isn't interested in teaching about divorce, is he? If we actually look at what he teaches here, he's more interested in teaching what the Bible says about marriage. In other words, they come up and they go, hey, tell us about divorce. And what I would like to think is, listen, the reason you're so interested in divorce, the reason you want to know what's allowable for divorce, is because you just don't understand what marriage is. You don't even understand what it was meant to be. That's why you're so interested in divorce. We have animals at home. Anybody have chickens at home? We have some chickens at home. You know, the Bible says that the righteous has regard for the life of his beast. And we had this chicken that was like missing a bunch of feathers, and it was like real kind of poor health. And we didn't really know what was going on, but my beautiful bride, compassionate, she set up this like salt bath thing for the chicken. I didn't tell her I was going to tell this story. So I come home one day, and there's this like plastic tote on the porch. On the front porch of the house, I don't know why. And it has salt water in it with the lid on, with like holes cut in the lid. And this chicken is like in the tote, and it's all in there to like try to soak it in the salt bath to like restore it back to health, because it's supposed to like make its skin and feathers and stuff grow back, and you know, because to make it not die and stuff. And I'm like, what's up with the chicken in the water? What's going on? But it didn't really work out, because the chicken just like freaked out in there, and it would just like, it was trying to stand up, and it was like, you know, going around, flapping its wings, and it was supposed to stick its head out the hole. And then, you know, sorry, I could go on forever. The point is this: the point of being in that box was to restore it to health. It was because it was going to be good for it. It was going to help it. But the chicken didn't understand. The chicken didn't want to be in the box. The chicken doesn't understand salt baths and health, and you know, they just don't. And sometimes, I know it's kind of humorous, but sometimes, maybe if you're in a marriage and you're missing some feathers and you're not really feeling healthy, and you're like, man, this chicken was actually on the brink of death. And you're like, man, in my marriage, I just feel like I'm on the brink of death. The healthiest place for that chicken to be would have just been to stay right there in the will of the owner. And the healthiest place for us to be in our marriages is to stay faithful to our spouses and to stay in that place, even though you might not understand. You might feel like, I gotta get out of here. I gotta break out of this thing. It's like, well, you don't know my situation. You don't know what's going on in my marriage. I don't. And I know there's some pretty really hard things that happen in marriages that I don't have the answer to. I don't. And I would never suggest that someone stay somewhere that's unsafe, somewhere where you're suffering from abuse. There might need to be a time of separation for the purpose of genuine repentance and reconciliation. But oftentimes, we just want to eject, right? I'm done. I'm over it. I'm out of here. It's not God's will for your life. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, you're just tired. You're just like, I am over this. Something's happened in your marriage. You've lost trust. And you're searching the scriptures for a way to divorce, like the Pharisees. Well, what's a reason for divorce? Let's see. Do I have grounds for divorce? I would encourage you, rather than looking through the scriptures for a way to get divorced, if you can get divorced, I would encourage you to search the scriptures and learn everything you can about marriage. Learn everything you can about what the Bible commands us to do in marriage and put that into practice. Don't try to put it into practice in your spouse's life because that's not going to work. Pray for your spouse. Jesus is interested in teaching us about marriage, not about divorce. Learn everything you can about marriage and put it into practice in your life, and he will bless you. He will bless you. And even as I'm saying that, I can almost kind of hear it. There's no way he could bless me. Yeah, I know. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But he will. He can and he will. I highly encourage you. And also, if you're in that place where you're like, man, I'm just on the brink. We're on the brink of divorce. I think we're going to get divorced. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. Can I just encourage you, like, get help. Get help. Like, find someone that you know is a solid Christian and just talk to them. Just be like, man, I think my wife and I are, you know, or my husband and I are having a hard time. Oftentimes, when a troubled marriage, when it kind of becomes public, like, oh, they're having a hard time in their marriage. Oftentimes when that comes out, when your friends find out about it, when people you care about find out about it, in my short time as a pastor, my observation is it's usually too late. And please don't misunderstand me. It's never too late for God. It's never too late for God. But I would encourage you, at the earliest signs of poor health in your marriage, get help. Reach out to someone for help. Because if you just let that fester, you just go, well, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. A year goes by, 2 years goes by, 5 years goes by, and it's too late. Find someone. Call the church. Email. Tap me on the shoulder. I don't know. Find someone you trust. Get counseling. Sorry, I know I'm... It's important. Some of you are maybe like, man, this just seems so harsh. It seems so restrictive. Really? That's the only reason to get divorced? Well, let's look at verse 10. Let's read through verse 10 to verse 13. The disciples said to him, oh, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. So look at the reaction of the disciples. Maybe you're thinking the same thing. You're like, that just seems so harsh. How can you stand up there and tell me to, I have to stay in my marriage or whatever? The disciples understood the same thing. They heard Jesus teaching and they're like, oh, that's heavy. Maybe we'd be better off not marrying. Man, I'm going to think really hard. I'm going to take extra care before I enter into that marriage relationship. By the way, I want to say this too. In a culture where women were treated like property, where you could, when you got married, it was basically acquiring a possession. And then when it's time to discard of her, you could write a certificate of divorce. What Jesus does here when he says this is it actually gives women, it elevates the worth of women under this holy covenant of marriage, and it actually gave women a great deal of protection from being mistreated and discarded for any reason. And essentially what Jesus is saying is like, no, that's not what marriage is supposed to be. Any woodworkers in here like to build stuff out of wood? I know there's a couple of us. I'm just a wannabe. I do a few little things, but the pinnacle of my woodworking career was a high school wood shop. My wood shop teacher, Larry Smith, a Christian, he was an awesome guy. We called him Smith Dog. But I built a gun cabinet when I was in high school wood shop, and putting this thing together, and he was trying to, he told me, hey, you gotta test fit everything before you glue it. Test fit it, you know, mock it all up, and then glue it together. Well, I didn't listen to him, of course, and I tried to glue together this thing. It was like a drawer for the bottom of the gun cabinet. And funny thing about wood glue is when you apply wood glue to wood, it's pretty crazy. It soaks into the wood, and it creates this extremely strong bond, but it soaks into each side of the wood. And so I glued this thing together, came back the next class, and he goes, and we were trying to, he was helping me on it, and he goes, you didn't test fit it, did you? I go, no. I go, it's okay, we'll just take it apart and redo it. He goes, no, it doesn't work that way. Because those of you who have worked with wood know that when you bond two pieces of wood together with wood glue and you rip them apart, guess what happens? They're both destroyed. Splinters and sections from this piece are stuck to this piece, and splinters and sections of this piece are stuck to this piece. When it comes apart, both pieces are not really usable. And the same thing happens when divorce happens. There's a bond that happens in marriage that's a mystery. There's a powerful bond that God creates when we get marriage. And when that bond is split apart, there's pain, isn't there? There's some splintering, isn't there? And God would spare you of that by letting the weight and gravity of marriage set in before you decide, yeah, let's get married. That'll be cool. Better think a little bit about it before you do that. Because God wants wholeness for you. He doesn't want that split to happen. That's not his will. And this is what the disciples understood. They're like, ooh, it's better not to marry. Well, not necessarily. Jesus goes on in verse 11. He says, not everyone can receive this saying. In other words, not everyone can go without being married and commit to a life of celibacy. That's not for everybody. Only to those to whom it is given. Apparently, there are some who are given what I'm going to call the gift of singleness. I've heard a pastor teach it this way. It really made a lot of sense to me. Those who have been given the gift of singleness have the ability to control themselves sexually and stay that way, stay single. And then he goes on and he starts talking about eunuchs here. Now, eunuchs were servants. Many times they were the guards, like royal guards of harems in palaces and stuff. And they guarded the women because eunuchs were castrated. And so these guys, they couldn't mess around with the ladies, right? So they were pretty safe to hang out with them. And Jesus refers to three different categories of eunuchs. He says they're either born that way, born with a birth defect, perhaps, or born without a natural attraction to the opposite sex, in which case they would be called to singleness or to be eunuchs. Second category, made by men. They were actually castrated. That was the term of employment. It's like, well, if you're going to come work in here, you got to be. That's the next one. Or by choice. He says, sorry, was that too much? Sorry. Or by choice. For the kingdom of heaven. And so there are some who decide not to marry in order to commit themselves 100% to serving God. 1 Corinthians 7:28 says this, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7 through 9 says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. Okay, so here we have some good principles regarding singleness and marriage. What he's saying here, what Paul is saying, is in agreement with Jesus. He's saying there are some who've been given the gift of singleness, but not everybody. My opinion is this, it's not in the Bible, so you can throw it out if you want. My opinion is this, that the gift of singleness is rare. It's rare. The general rule of thumb, I would say, is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. God, when he created Adam, he looked down and he said, it's all good. It's not good that man should be alone. And I know that's definitely the case in my life. But if you're here today and you're single, and you can keep yourself sexually pure, you've been given that gift of singleness, rejoice. Did you know that that is a unique gift? God wants to use you in a unique way that makes you available in that way that he can't use married people. And so that truly is a gift. For the rest of us, a blessed and lasting marriage, a lifelong marriage, one man, one woman, one lifetime, that's God's will for you. That's God's will for you this morning. Now, I know this section brings up tons of questions. And so we're going to have a little Q&A session for the next, like, hour or two. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. I know it brings up tons of questions. By the way, if you do have questions and stuff, you can always talk to me or one of the other pastors or contact the church or whatever. Like that's what we're here for, is to try to tell you what the Bible says. But I know this section brings up a lot of hurt. You know, maybe it brings up fears, doubts, just past hurts, brokenness. And I have been praying, like, for you guys this week that God would really meet with each one of you. And the elders have been praying for us as a church and marriages in our church. But something I think is helpful to remember is that Jesus is responding to people here who thought they knew what was up. They thought they knew about marriage, and they approached Jesus to test him. And I would just say, like, don't be like that. Like, I've been like that before, like, well, let's see what the Bible has to say about this. You know, I already think I know the answer, but, like, don't approach the Word of God like that. Don't approach Jesus like that. And when they approached him to test him, he just lays it out. Guys, here, the Bible says this, and that's the way it is. And maybe you do have that heart of, like, well, I'm getting a divorce, and I don't care what you say. This message could be for you this morning. But I do realize that, you know, we've all been touched by divorce in some way. And I realize that, you know, there could be some of you sitting here this morning where your heart is just broken. And even just like reading this section and hearing the words of Jesus, and you're just like, oh man, I've failed. I knew God was mad at me. I knew that I'd screwed up. I knew that, oh, I can't believe, you know, I feel like a horrible person and all that. That's not how the Lord would have you come away from this morning. Psalm 51 says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Did you know that if your heart is broken this morning, if you screwed this up, you've had a divorce or five divorces or whatever, join the club. We're all sinners. we've all screwed some things up. We're not perfect. I love Pastor Michael shared that last week. He's like, hey, if you're like a perfect person, you want to, you know, come here and like, you should probably find a different church because none of us are perfect. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. If you've been divorced, if you're struggling with that, through that, maybe in the middle of that, like, did you know that God can forgive? That God wants to forgive? That God wants to bring wholeness in your life? Matthew 12, verse 31, he says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And first of all, I'd like to focus on the first part of that verse. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. Did you catch that? It doesn't matter how much dirt you've done. It doesn't matter how many divorces you've had, how many times you've committed adultery, whatever it might be, how much you've lied, stolen. Every sin is forgivable and has been paid for by Jesus on the cross. It's good news. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's all it takes. It takes a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not how much you can do, how much better you can be, but by acknowledging, I have screwed this up, Lord. You died for me. You paid for that sin. Please forgive me. And he'll wash your sin away and bring wholeness in your life. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to close with a song. We're going to prepare communion. We're going to open up communion this morning. And I'd like to just remember in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, speaking of communion, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. By taking communion, we're proclaiming the death of Jesus. Proclaiming it to who? Who are we proclaiming it to?
Ourselves.
Yeah, ourselves. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Are you overcome by your sin this morning? Are you broken this morning? Take communion. Come up here and grab the communion elements. Take them back to your seat. And remember, proclaim the Lord's death. Remember, oh yeah, Jesus suffered and died for me. Oh yeah, Jesus hung on the cross. His blood was poured out. His body was broken to forgive me. Remember that. Just proclaim that to yourself this morning. Amen. We're going to dim the lights down as we close. In 1 Corinthians 11, 28, as he goes on, he says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And when we're taking communion, it's a good time for us to just examine ourselves, isn't it? To consider the body and blood of Christ, to consider our own sin, and to consider, is there anything I need to confess this morning? And the one who takes communion but doesn't really believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, who hasn't accepted that into their heart, if you're not a Christian, communion's not for you to take. And this verse says that you're actually drinking judgment on yourself. You're acknowledging by taking the juice and the bread that Jesus died on the cross, but then you're not accepting it into your heart. You're saying, I realize Jesus did that, but I don't want to personally accept that. And so you're drinking judgment on yourself. And so if you're not a Christian, I would invite you to not take communion with us.